And the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servant unto the Lord, thy God, that we die not. For we have had unto all our sin this evil to ask us a king. Number 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. 21. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Hallelujah, I love this. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. I believe that God has very word for what he's saying to us now. To this time to be who he has called us to be, and to serve him with all our heart and our soul and our spirit and our mind. Today I was in the kitchen and I'm cooking. I cried the whole day because I don't know why. I feel myself the way I see God glory. I think I don't do enough. I think for myself I don't do enough. What I do, and what I see today as I read this, I see that I don't do enough for the Lord. But for his holy name's sake, he's always have mercy for his word. So I praise him in the kitchen and I cry very much, ask him for forgiveness. Because sometimes when I go somewhere and when the Lord said, sometimes because of people and how people behavior, we cannot even do exactly what the Lord wants me to do. Sometimes we make mistake to let humanity control us. And today, really, I focus myself. It was today, 12 June 2012. And I believe that today it means so much in God's presence. I feel his spirit that I have to repent. So in my need in the kitchen, I ask God to forgive me that he has shown me so thing that I have to do. And when I enter in some places, not all that I do, because I look for what people are doing or how people faces and how their behavior. So I cry very much to ask God to continue for his name's sake and his covenant's sake, to help me to do, to not run for what he have called me to do. So I believe this word so much to me, to serve God with all our heart and our soul, to do exactly what God wants me to do. And for his name's sake, he will never forsake us. It doesn't matter what we are going through, he always will come to fulfill his purpose. And his covenant that he has spoken in this Holy Bible will never, never be disappointed. So if we don't see anything yet. Maybe what we, not maybe, what we are doing, we're doing for our children that they are coming, that they will get that blessing, because God will never forget them, what their father do, and what their grandpapa or their grandmother or their sisters do for the Lord. So sometimes for we, maybe we can't see it quickly, but our grandchildren and our children will have that favor. So whatever that we are doing, the seed that we sow for the new generation that is coming. So God really wants me to understand Him, to really ask for forgiveness for. Sometimes we need Him. We need it because it's a flesh. The spirit need, but the flesh is weak. And really today I ask God, I cry very hardly to forgive me and make me anew so that I can always go to not fear people, to not look for their face or behavior, but to stand for the Lord. Even they kill me, they stone me like Paul, I have to be. Because I declare myself to follow Him. And if I declare, then I have to get the punishment that is coming, but He's faithful to save me. So today I really want to share this wonderful, and I don't know, but the Lord touched me to open this Samuel, the way He used Samuel. Mm-hmm. And I believe that He really wants me to be obedient to His word in this moment, and I believe that it will going to be everlasting in our life forever. And I thank God for this word. In Jesus' name.
To Nehemiah chapter 8. So we've been going through the book of Nehemiah and looking at ministry and the work of God. And we've been covering, this will be the 11th week, looking at this subject. You know, as we reflect on what we've looked at in Nehemiah, we've seen the progress that Nehemiah made from the moment he first hears about the calamity that has befallen Jerusalem. It's not so much what had befallen Jerusalem, but what hadn't been done. You know, Nehemiah had been in captivity for some time, and a brother came up from Jerusalem and began to outline what was wrong in the city. Hadn't been repaired. You know, the gates were been burned with fire. The walls were broken down. And you know, we saw as we looked through those early chapters, through chapter 1 and into chapter 2, we see how God begins to call Nehemiah and give him the vision to go and repair the walls in Jerusalem. I touched on it on Sunday, but in chapter 3, we read the catalogue of, there's about 40 different groups of people working together as one to rebuild this wall. So this is, so the work of God isn't just a one-man operation. You know, this is everybody taking their part, everybody's involved. You know, as I touched on Sunday, you know, different people were involved. You know, there were the religious people that were involved, people from the temple got involved, the priesthood, the Levites, there was district governors involved, there were merchants involved, and people from the locality, people from out of town, the women got involved, the merchants were there. You know, there's a lot of people working together to rebuild, or really to carry out the vision that God had given Nehemiah. And what we saw, then we looked at chapters 4, 5, 6, and we see those three chapters, the enemies of God coming against Nehemiah, and how Nehemiah handles difficult situations and various trials and things that happen. We saw that he did it under the inspiration of God, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, he handled. And in just 52 days, they completed this task. It was a mammoth task, and this was last time we looked at this, just a couple of weeks ago. It really was a job well done, and it was a testament to Nehemiah's confession, or his testimony, his own testimony, that he says, and you see it throughout the book of Nehemiah, that the good hand of my God was upon me. You know, that's a memorial to his testimony, and he keeps saying that all the time. You know, the good hand of my God is upon me.
Amen.
And the good hand of God was upon him and enabled him to accomplish what God had birthed in his spirit, what God had planted in his heart,
Amen.
The vision that he'd been given. He carried it out, and he was an excellent leader among God's people. But tonight we are going to just pick up in Nehemiah chapter 8. Because the walls are already completed now. These were finished at the end of chapter 6. And chapter 6 verse 15, it tells us that the walls were completed. You know, and we pick up in chapter 8. You know, chapter 7 just gives us a record of those that came and those that were involved, and they came into Jerusalem and the remnant that were there. So it's just a genealogy. It's a census. That's the word I'm looking for. You know, Nehemiah took this census of what was of the people in Jerusalem at the time. So in chapter 8, we see what we might call we use it in building terms, that what perhaps called phase 2 of his building project. And phase 2 of his building project is not about the reconstruction of the walls. It's not about repairing anything to do with the physical structure of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Phase 2 of his project that God gave him the vision for was the restoration of God's people.
Jesus.
And what was lacking in Jerusalem was worship. You know, the spiritual state of God's people was diminished. They weren't fully enjoying all that God had for them. So this phase of his building project is far more important than the actual physical construction. And what we actually tend to find, particularly in ministry, I think, and, you know, if we look at it from a church point of view, or whatever our ministry is, whether it's church-based, whether we're perhaps an itinerant ministry, or we have other giftings, we could put a lot of emphasis on the lesser things. You know, so many people can be so focused on, you know, like the colour of the carpet, that they are distracted from the more important things. You know, a lot of emphasis could be put on the rebuilding of the walls at Jerusalem and repairing the structure, and that shifts the focus from what was more important than what was more important than the physical structure was the spiritual state of God's people. You know, God, ultimately, that was God's purpose and plan in giving Nehemiah that vision back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that he was going to restore. He's bringing his people back to Jerusalem.
Amen.
From out of captivity.
Okay.
And that's God's purpose and plan. He wants to bring them back out, because that was his promise, that he'd bring them back to that place. So for many years, public worship in Jerusalem had been neglected, and it had been allowed to have become of no importance. And that was the sad point, that was the sad place where they were. You know, to the degree that some things which God had commanded were no longer being observed. And what we see here is It opens, chapter 8 opens with the public reading of the law. You know, Ezra the scribe is brought in to begin to read from the book of the law. And he begins to proclaim publicly in the square. He begins to read from the word of God. You know, what had actually happened, and just give a little bit of background and history to, so we know where God's people are at this moment. You know, we've read earlier on from 1 Samuel 12, you know, that yeah, God's people have made a mistake. But God was faithful. God said that if they served him in truth, that, you know, God was going to pour out. But, you know, this was happening, if you read just earlier, we didn't read it, but I did look at a few verses earlier on, said that this is the time of the wheat harvest. This was harvest time. You know, God promised to give rain for the harvest. But what had happened is, the people had departed from God and gone after other gods, serving wooden idols. And if you want a scripture reference for that, there's one in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. Perhaps I will just read it. You've got to remember that when we are looking at Nehemiah, although it comes just before the Psalms, chronologically Nehemiah is the last, one of the last people of the Old Testament. You know, so he's sort of, he was around at the time of some of the minor prophets like Hosea and Malachi and those that prophesied, you know, restoration upon God's people if they came back to him, they know repented of their sins. So in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, it says, harlotry, wine and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols. Their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their gods, against their God. You know, they got away from God. They're serving the wooden idols, they were serving the Baals, and they were serving gods that weren't the true living God. Now maybe this was picked up in captivity, I don't know. Maybe it's something that they got into before God took them out. But whatever the situation was, they were serving foreign gods. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 4, we see that they've neglected the house of God. And Haggai puts it like this. He says that the house of God is in... I've got to find it now. Haggai 1, 4 says, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? And then he tells them something which we had read to us from Samuel. He tells them to consider their ways. Consider your ways. You know, they've neglected the house of God. It had become broken down. It had become a place of ruins. And yet, God's people themselves, they were living in houses that were luxurious in comparison. You know, they were living in houses that were, you know, they spent all their time looking after their own dwelling place and allowed God's house, the dwelling place of God himself, to become a place of ruin and neglect. We know the scriptures in Malachi where it says that, in Malachi chapter 1, and this, of course, is the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 1 verse 7, it says, you offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord? You know, their offerings... their sacrifices, they were repugnant to God. You know, they were giving God the blind, they were giving God the lame, they were giving God the sick animals. Jesus. God demanded the best.
Oh, God.
You know, God's people here were giving they're sacrificing really what they didn't want. You know, they didn't want the sick animals, they didn't want the lame animals, they didn't want those. You know, they thought that was a worthy offering. You know, and it was repugnant to God. God turned his back on it. We know the scriptures later on in Malachi in chapter 3 where it says that, you know, God levied this complaint against these people. He said that they withheld their tithes from him. You know, and in doing so, what they'd actually done is they'd held in contempt the support of the priesthood. They hadn't supported the people of God's servants. You know, so their whole state, their spiritual state, was really in need of restoration. Mm-hmm. And that's what happens here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. It's a program where God begins through Nehemiah and through Ezra, begins to reinstate some of the things that have been neglected and missing from their worship. Now, we started off by saying that Nehemiah reintroduces the public reading of the law. And chapter 8, verse 1, says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." You know, what a sight that's been, you know, in the public. But, you know, God's word given first place.
That's it.
You know, when everything else was gone wrong in their spiritual state, the first thing they put God's word back first place. They go back to the word of God, back to the book of the law, as it was in them. Obviously, they didn't have the prophets then, and but they had the first five books. How God had dealt with them in the past, their history. How God had brought them up out of Egypt. How God had brought them through the Red Sea. Kept them through the wilderness years. Brought them into their own land. You know, that's really what happens next. Ezra, next, after he's read the law, he spent all morning reading the law from morning till midday, it says. Just reading from the book of the law. And then he begins to expound on that. In other words, he begins to preach his sermon. You know, and what happens here, and I'll read that in 4 to 8, what happens then, we get to the point where after he's expounded on the word of God, he's brought God's people through the law, and he's given them the message. You know, they begin to worship.
Amen.
They begin to pray.
Amen.
They come back to that place. Then there's praise and rejoicing. This was a day of joy. A day of celebration. You know, there's a lovely verse in here. And you know, it's in verse 10 where it says, you know, "Don't be sorrowful. You know, this day is holy to our Lord. Now do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, this was a day to rejoice. You know, God had, yes, they could look over the walls of Jerusalem that have now been finished, been completed.
Amen.
They could see how God had brought, they'd seen how God, in 52 days, God's hand had been upon them. They'd seen for themselves how God had dealt with the enemies that came against them. They've been reminded by Ezra, and as he read from the book of the law, where they'd come from in their history. You know, he'd expounded to them and preached to them a message which ultimately, when we get into the end of chapter 8 and into chapter 9, we actually see they repent then of their sin and they're going astray. And once they repent, then they can start enjoying God's blessing, because God will start to pour out his blessing upon them, bring them back as he promised. There's something else Nehemiah 8 tells us about the people's worship. They'd neglected the Feast of Tabernacles. And in verse 13, it says, "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in the courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness." You know, this verse 17 there says that this had not been observed since the days of Joshua.
Joshua,
son of Nun. The man that led God's people into the promised land. This is, I don't know the exact timing, but this is probably somewhere in the region of somewhere around 1,000 years later. Maybe not quite as much as that, but certainly it's a very good number of years. And it hadn't been observed since that time. You know, we can put so much emphasis on doing the work, fulfilling the ministry, where we neglect the weightier, more important matters. And that's what happened in the people of God. You know, they put so much emphasis on, you know, Jesus accused the Pharisees of it. And then he says, look, he says, you dot the I's, you cross the T's of the law. You know, you make sure people wash their hands properly and they keep all the traditions of men, Jesus called it. He says, and what you have to do is you neglect the far more weightier things. And that's what they've done it for years, hundreds of years. And now God was beginning to pull in the reins. Say, look, sis, you've got to come back to me. Consider your ways. You know, we put all that emphasis, and we can do it in church. We can become so focused on getting it right for everybody else that we neglect some of the more important, the more necessary matters. You know, we neglect our worship, or we neglect our own personal religion. We're so busy trying to, as Jesus put it like this, didn't he? He says, take the speck out of somebody else's eye when we're not dealing with the plank in our own. You know, those important matters of our service to God. And that's what the people had done in Nehemiah. They'd spent all their time, they'd given their sacrifices, but they weren't pure. You know, trying to absolve themselves of some sin, or trying to go through the motions of bringing their sacrifice. But their heart wasn't in it. And that was what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He says, look, he says, you neglect the commandment of God in order to maintain the mansion. You know, you pay me lip service, but your heart is far from me.
Yes.
You know, I know we touched on it the other day, but I just want to finish it tonight and just look at this account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. So I think we see in Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, we see in this little account, it's only five verses, but we see a little bit of Luke chapter 10, verse 38. We see in this these five verses really the heart of God for us. You know, Martha, we touched on her, but it's really verse 38, says, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. There's an interesting word in verse 40 of this chapter. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. This word distracted literally means to be pulled away from doing something or to be drawn off. She was pulled away from doing something. Now what she was doing was not wrong. She was serving the Lord. She was serving God, serving Jesus physically. She was preparing a meal. Her service for the Lord was distracting her from something far more important. You know, Jesus said that, we'll get onto it in a second, listen. You know, her busyness, in her busyness, she'd neglected what Jesus called the one necessary thing. Yes, it was good and it was right and it was proper, you know, that she was looking after Jesus and his disciples as they were in her house. She was entertaining. She was the host. You know, today we would provide drinks and refreshments and, you know, we'd look after guests that come into our house. And she was doing what was right, what was natural. But her busyness in doing what was right took her away from something which was more important, far more important than the service itself. And what I want to do is I want to reread verse 41 and 40, well, reread 41 and 42, but I want to not read it as it's written in the scriptures. You know, we remember that when this was first penned, or this was first put down, there was no verse breaks. And that's been put in by the Bible translators, so it makes it easier for us to find the scripture, find places. You know, Luke didn't write this with chapters and verses. And he didn't write it. And there's, in the Greek, there's no real punctuation either. So I want to read this like this. and just get the revelation what's being said here by Jesus. He says, Martha, Martha. Now he said it twice. That means he's got a point to make. He wants her to take notice of what he's going to say. He says, you are worried and troubled about many things except the one thing that is needful. Actually, it says, but one thing. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one. But the one thing that is needed. And he goes, and Mary has chosen that good part. Because what she had, what was happening, and you can see it, you get the sense of her frustration in verse 40. You know, because the pressures of serving, the pressures of providing the meal for Jesus, serving Jesus, entertaining Jesus, were piling up on top of her. And they were eating away at her. And she looked at Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. You know, and that was annoying her more, that Mary sat there and wasn't helping. And she's losing her focus then. No, she's focused on everything else except the one thing that's necessary. You know, eating away at her. You know, and the pressures of ministry, the pressures when we're involved in any work for God, they can pile up on us. They can begin to eat away at us as we look. It was Elijah, wasn't it? You know, he says, he went out to God and says, look, he says, am I the only one left in the land that's serving? And God had to say, look, he says, just shut up, you know. I've got 7,000 more people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You know, the pressures, everything was piling up on top of it. You know, he served God, he'd challenged the prophets of Baal on the Mount Carmel and called down the fire from heaven. And everything was, then he was threatened by Jezebel. Everything was piling on top of it. And he said, God, he says, am I the only one left? You know, what about somebody? What about someone else to help? What about someone else to come with me? And God said, look, he says, I've got 7,000 yet that still haven't bowed the knee. You know, you're worried and troubled about your own situation. You know, Mary was doing this, Martha was doing the same thing. She's looking at Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. She's seeing everything, all the work that she's got to do. The pressure's building up. And you get that frustration here. He says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then Jesus says to his Martha, he says, calm down. He says, you're worried and troubled about many things. But the one thing that's necessary, and Mary's chosen what's important. I would dare to say this, that if the pressure gets so great in, obviously we're talking about ministry, I'm not talking about necessarily problems that we face in our families or things like that, but the pressures of ministry, if they get so great, I would dare to say that either one, what we're doing is not of God. Because Jesus said that in Matthew 11, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if it's not of God, we're obviously, that must mean we're either trying to do something in the flesh or something of ourselves. Now all our efforts, Zechariah puts it like this, they're not to be in the flesh, but they're to be by the Spirit. You know, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, the one necessary thing was that which Mary had chosen. And what was it? What does verse 39 say? Martha had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary's focusing on her own personal religion there. She's listening to God. She's communion with God. Now she's fellowshipping with Jesus. And above all the work of ministry, and I think this is what we see from Nehemiah, above everything else that had been done, God wants us to worship him. God wants us to be with him, to fellowship with him. All of them, we saw this right back in the very first lesson when we look at chapter 1. All of our ministry springs out of our fellowship with God. Ministry is birthed in the place of prayer. And it flows out of our relationship and our fellowship with him. So I think if we were to pick two lessons tonight from Nehemiah. But be these. We mustn't neglect our own personal walk with God. We mustn't neglect our own personal worship within our fellowship with Him. And the second one. If we find things aren't right, things are getting piling up, things aren't going perhaps the way we feel God wants them to be, perhaps we ought to check our fellowship time. And give ourselves a spiritual MOT, you know, a spiritual checkup. Are our offerings pure? Not just our monetary gifts, but our offering of praise, is that pure? Our offering of worship. Are we doing it because we want to worship God, or is it just because everybody else is doing it? Are we giving our financial offerings, giving our tithes, offerings to God, you know, with pure motive, with a pure heart? Have we heard from God correctly? Now, are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Are we listening? Are we listening to men? Are we listening to God? You know, let's give ourselves that check-up. If things aren't right, then let's put it right.
That's it.
Because that's what Nehemiah had to do. Things weren't right, so they had to put it right. So they began with the Word of God.
Right.
And they went through everything. Went through the preaching, went through worship and prayer, went through praise and rejoicing. Then they reinstituted this Feast of the Tabernacles, which they'd neglected. And this was one of the three feasts that God had commanded his people to keep. Three times a year you shall appear before me, God said.
Mm-hmm.
Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Three times. And they'd neglected it. They hadn't done it. They hadn't observed what God had commanded them to do. So they needed to put it right. Now, whether that's what we're going to say, we haven't got time to go into it tonight, but as we're going to see next Tuesday, God willing, you know, I don't think that necessarily meant that the Feast of Tabernacles had been neglected, but certain parts of it hadn't been observed. So we'll get on to that next week. But let's just learn to take the lesson tonight that we don't neglect our service toward God. Yes, we mustn't neglect our service for God, the things we do for Him. God's looking for something far more important than everything else. He's looking for our fellowship, looking for our worship. Because that's what happens in here, in the heart. You know, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. The one necessary thing. Hallelujah. Let's just come before the Lord.